Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you. Thank you for the invite, allowing me to come and speak this evening. I don't know if you picked up on the words of the second last song that we sang there. One of the lines said something like, your word has let me see, thank you for saving me and set us free and all the rest of it. And that actually is a very good lead into what I'm going to do tonight. I know it was built up there as a Wycliffe report, and we will touch on Wycliffe and Bible translation, we'll allude to that, but it's not going to be a sort of full-blown report. If you want some information about Wycliffe, there's some literature up there, you can pick that up later. But what I'm going to do is focus mainly on the Bible tonight, different ways, different aspects of the Bible and whatnot, and hopefully it will be interesting, and it might be challenging as well. And if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to use a wee passage just as a springboard to sort of lead us into this. I'm not going to sort of unpack this passage, but if you want to look up Romans chapter 10, we'll perhaps start off by reading from that in a minute or two. We're going to start at verse 8. And let's just pray before we do that. Father, we do just thank you for this opportunity to meet together to worship you this evening. We thank you also for this opportunity to meet around your word. And we thank you for the fact that we know that every time that we do that, if we are open to the leading of your spirit, if our hearts and our minds and our ears are open, that we will indeed hear from you. And we do pray that that would be the case this evening. Father, we pray that as a result of our time spent here together this evening, we might go out of here with a greater desire, a greater thirst to read your word and to discover the tremendous truth that there are in there and to learn more about you from it. This we ask in your name and for your glory. Amen. Yeah, as I say, if you have your Bibles there with you and you want to follow the reading, Romans chapter 10, verse 8, we'll read through to about verse 15, I think. There it says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, he who believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then it goes on and says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And we're going to think about this idea of giving the good news to people and also receiving it, and how that all ties in with the word of God and salvation. These are a few of the different sort of themes that we're going to be picking up on as we go through this evening. Now, is my presentation going to come up there in a minute or two, is it? Yeah? There we go. Thank you. Excellent. Okay, tell me, as I say, we're going to focus on the Bible tonight. And my opening question for you is, how do you actually see the Bible? When somebody mentions the Bible, you see the Bible. What do you think about? How do you see the Bible? How do you view it? You know, do you see it perhaps as a historical book? Or maybe you see it as a love story? Or it could be that you see it as an instruction manual for life. Perhaps you see it as the word of God. Or maybe something else. There's lots of other things. These are just a few examples I've thrown out there, put up on the screen, just to get you start to thinking. But I'd like to actually suggest that it's all of these things that are mentioned on the screen there rolled into one. And many more things as well that I haven't mentioned there. Yes, it's definitely an historical book. I don't think that there's any doubt about the historicity of the Bible. I think that has been well proven. But it's also, as we know, an instruction manual for life. And what's more, we believe it's actually God's word, don't we? It's both of these things at one and the same time. And if you think about the verse in 2 Timothy 3, that would actually confirm what we've just been saying there. And there we read that all Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, it's the Word of God, which is what we've just mentioned. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In other words, it's like an instruction manual for life, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's another wee question. I'm going to throw out a few questions for you to contemplate tonight. Here's another wee question for you to consider. How much do you actually value your Bible? How much do you value the Word of God? And by this I don't obviously mean how much did you actually pay for it when you bought it in the shop or on the internet or whatever, or how much you would perhaps realise for it if you went to sell it on eBay or whatever. No, what I mean is, how important is the Word of God to you? How important is it for you to have the Word of God? You know, some other questions to consider that might help us answer that question would be as follows. What sort of lengths do you think you would go to get a copy of the Word of God? How far would you prepare to go to get a copy of the Word of God? Would you miss it if you didn't have it? Here's another thing to think about. Would you actually miss your Bible if you didn't have it? Or would you miss the Word of God if it wasn't getting preached from in the Sunday service? Here's another one. How much time do you actually spend reading it? You know, the answers that you give to these sort of questions will give you a good indication, I think, as to how much you actually value your Bible. You see, if you really value your Bible, you'd be prepared to go to all lengths, any length, to acquire a copy, wouldn't you? And after doing that, you'd spend time reading it. You know, let's face it, it's relatively easy for us back here in the UK to get our hands on a Bible. It's available in lots of bookshops, isn't it? And on many different websites. And it's not too expensive for us to buy a copy. It's not too high a cost relative to our standard of living and our incomes. But it's different for people in other parts of the world. You know, sometimes they have to walk miles to get a copy of the Bible. And it's maybe not even a copy of the Bible. Maybe it's just a New Testament or a portion or whatever. Or maybe it's to get around a Bible that they can share with someone else. It's not necessarily a copy for themselves. Sometimes they've got to walk miles to do that. And what's more, if they are fortunate enough to be able to buy a copy, it costs them a lot of money relative to their income. And the question is, you know, would we be prepared to go to such lengths as this to get a copy of the Bible if we had to? You know, also, if you really value your Bible, you would miss it, wouldn't you, if you didn't actually have it, if you lost it or it was taken away from you or whatever. And, you know, that's the case in many countries, in many parts of the world, where Christians are actually persecuted for owning a Bible. It's taken away from them. Imagine if you were in this situation, would you actually value owning a Bible so highly that you would run the risk of being persecuted for having one in your possession, being thrown into prison or whatever? It's perhaps difficult for us to answer a question like that, for us to know how we would actually react in a situation like that, because it's just not an issue for us back here in the UK, is it? We live in a free society, and we should be very thankful for that. You know, another good indicator of how much you value your Bible, as I said, could be seen perhaps from how much time you actually spend reading it. You know, the Bible should be like a gripping novel to us. It should be so gripping that we just cannot put it down. So let me ask you, how often do you actually pick up your Bible and read it? Once a week on a Sunday, or maybe twice a week if you go to a midweek meeting or whatever? Or do you dip into it every day at some point during the day? When was the last time that you actually read it? So once again, let me ask you that question that I opened with. How much do you actually value your Bible now that you've started thinking about some of these questions? And as you reflect upon these questions, here's an interesting story for you that will perhaps challenges a wee bit, just as to how much we value our Bibles. There's a group of people in Niger in Africa called the Nyahe people, and there's a Bible translation project going on there just now. And they published some of the stories from Genesis about creation, Abel and Cain and the flood. And apparently after an Inyahi mother tongue speaker visited the translation team and got a copy of these stories, he came back with the following testimony. This is what he said. He said, When I went to my village with the stories that I had been given, people came to me and gathered around me to listen to these stories I was reading. Everyone loved them, because through them we have come to know how God created the world and how the world started. People had never before heard such stories in their own language. And one man who heard the stories is from another area, and he asked me to give him these stories so that he could then take them away and read them to his family and friends. So I gave them to him, and he took them to his home area. Now I have come back to get another copy for myself and some for others too. When he was given the new copies of the stories, he said to the main translator of the team, "Now I will be sure to keep one copy for myself, because when I get back to the village, everyone will want a copy." From this story, it seems like the Inyahi people in Niger have a real desire to get their hands on a copy of the Word of God, doesn't it, in their own language. I don't know about you, but when I hear a story like this, it really challenges me as to how much I value the Word of God. And hopefully it will challenge you as well. As I've already mentioned, another way you could look upon the Bible is as a sort of love story. In fact, it's probably the greatest love story that's ever been written, isn't it? And the main storyline is obviously revealed to us in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him." Here in these verses, we learn the extent of God's love for the world, don't we? That he sent his Son into the world. That's what we were singing about earlier on. So that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And we also, at the same time, learn of God's reason for sending his Son into the world. Not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, it's God's desire that men, women, and children from all parts of the world should be saved. Read of this in 1 Timothy 2:4, where it says, "Our God, our Saviour, wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." This is the good news of the gospel, isn't it? The news that everyone needs to hear, that God loves them and that he sent his Son into the world to save them. Now, I'm sure we've all heard and read of it in our Bibles many, many times, no doubt. But what about those who don't have the Bible in their own language? How are they going to hear the good news of the gospel, the good news that God wants everyone to hear, that they might respond and be saved? Well, as Paul says in Romans 10:14, where we read earlier on, "How can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, I think the onus is on those of us who have the Bible, those who have, of us who have heard the good news, to share it with those who haven't heard it. In other words, we need to give it to them. We need to give the Bible to them. But who are we to give it to? Well, the bottom line is that God's purposes are that the gospel should be preached to all nations. And a couple of wee quotes just to back that up. Matthew 24:14 tells us that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And then Matthew 28:19, it echoes that, where we're told that the disciples were told to go and make disciples of who? Of all nations, in other words, all ethne, all language groups, all peoples. So I'd like to suggest to you that all language groups should have access to the Bible in the language that they can understand, so as to enable them to hear the good news of the gospel. I believe that getting the Bible into people's hands is part of God's plan of salvation. Now, for this to happen, it means that we still need to translate the Bible into over 2,000 languages, believe it or not, and you can see this sort of breakdown there. If we're to see people from all languages have access to the Bible in their own mother tongue. I don't know whether you realise it, but there are currently over 200 million people in the world without the Bible in their own language. That's approximately 40 times the number of people living in Scotland just now that don't have access to the scriptures. Now, the vision of the organisation that I work with, Wycliffe Bible Translators, is that we want to see these 200 million people having access to the Bible in a language that they understand. And our vision is that we want to start a Bible translation in all the remaining languages that need one by 2025. It's a huge undertaking, and Wycliffe obviously needs to engage in partnership with lots of different organisations, lots of different people, and so we need the help of people like yourself in the churches to help support the work and to drive it forward in prayer and in giving and in lots of other ways. And there's a few different ideas. If you'd like to get more involved in supporting the work in some sort of way, to help give the Bible to those who don't have it as yet, as I say, there are lots of different opportunities. You can see a few ideas up there. You could do it through supporting the work by prayer, through giving, or perhaps even through being an advocate for Wycliffe, telling other people a wee bit about Wycliffe, a wee bit about what you've maybe heard even tonight. That would be good, just to spread the news. And if you want to find out any more, there are some leaflets up the back, or you can talk to me afterwards. So that's just us heard a wee bit about how we can perhaps give the Bible to people in other countries, in other lands, who don't actually have it available in their own language as yet, through supporting the work of Wycliffe or Bible Society or however. But you know, there are other people here on our own doorstep, as I'm sure you know, that we need to give the Bible to as well. You see, in Deuteronomy 4, the Israelites were told, "Be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live." And then they were told, it goes on and tells them to teach them to your children and to their children after them. So it would appear to me that there is a responsibility upon believers. It's the responsibility of believers to pass on the things of God to the next generation, wherever they are. And I'd like to suggest that a key part of doing this should be to pass on the Word of God to them and to teach them from the Word of God. So we have a huge job to do here, back in our own doorstep, amongst our own families, in our neighbourhoods. We need to ensure that we give the Word of God to these people, to the up-and-coming generation back home, as well as to unreached Bible-less people groups in Africa or Asia or wherever on the other side of the world. It's not just an either-or option. I think both are of equal importance. As some of you might know, the Scots were once known as people of the book. That's what they were quite often referred to, people of the book. And the city of Glasgow's motto was originally, "Lord, let Glasgow flourish through the preaching of thy word and the praising of thy name." Although, as I'm sure you're all well aware now, it's sadly now been reduced just to simply "let Glasgow flourish." The bit about the preaching of the word and the praising of the name has been dropped. So we here in Scotland have a long association with the Bible, and it's part of our heritage. Also, many Scots missionaries have done a sterling job, and they've taken the Word of God to lands all around the world, all around the globe over the years. But you know, times have changed, as I'm sure you're well aware. You don't need me to tell you that. Today, there seems to be a real lack of interest in the Bible and in mission here in the UK in comparison to the level of interest that was perhaps shown in the past. In some respects, you could perhaps even look upon some of the people in Scotland now as Bible-less people groups. And just in case you don't see the need that there is in our own doorstep, so to speak, here's the results of some research that has just recently been undertaken by the Evangelical Alliance in Great Britain concerning the use of the Bible. It wasn't particularly Scotland, but I think the figures are fairly well sort of reflecting what's happening here as well. According to their research, only 1 in 7 Christians, we're talking about Christians here, we're not talking about non-Christians, 1 in 7 Christians are likely to read the Bible outside of a church meeting. That's where we've got to in this country today. Their research also reveals that only half of church leaders in the UK are confident in their Bible knowledge, and that 40% of Christians feel undermined in their confidence of Scripture. That's almost half of Christians are questioning Scripture. They're not confident about Scripture. They also found that many Christians who teach the Bible, such as Sunday school teachers, house group leaders, have received either little or no training in interpreting or applying the Bible. So as I said, there's a lot of work needing to be done here back in the UK to get people back into their Bibles. And so there's a new initiative called Bible Fresh that's just been launched just recently, just last month in fact, with a few launch meetings in various cities throughout Scotland. The idea is just to try and encourage people, as I say, to get back into the Bible. Bible Fresh is a joint initiative which aims to encourage and inspire churches across the UK to make the most of the year 2011, that's next year, which, in case you don't realise it, is the 400th anniversary of the publication of the King James Bible, which is an important thing for us. That was the English translation. We've got a lot to be thankful for, the King James Bible originally. So there'll be a lot of things happening on a cultural level next year, but we want to see more than that happening. We want to empower the Christians, as I say, to a deeper level of engagement with the Bible. So this is more an initiative to do with churches and Christians than a cultural thing. Rather than simply using this year to celebrate an old book, the plan is to encourage the church and individuals to re-engage or to engage, perhaps for the first time, with the Bible for themselves. And the initiative brings together a lot of different agencies throughout the UK, but the organising and steering committee in Scotland is made up of some of the people that you'll see on the screen there. Evangelical Alliance are involved, Scottish Bible Society, Scripture Union, ourselves and International Christian College are all heading this up. And our aim, as I say, is to raise the level of biblical literacy across Scotland. That's what we hope to do through four different approaches, four different tracks. And I won't go into them all in detail, but if you want to find out more, you can talk to me later. Here's just a brief breakdown of what we're trying to do. Four tracks are Bible reading, which is fairly self-explanatory. We want to encourage Bible reading, and there are various things that we'll be doing. There's a scheme that we're hoping to launch called E100, which originally was a Scripture Union thing in America and in New Zealand and Australia. And basically it's just looking at the essential 100 passages. So the idea is to give a big picture of Scripture from beginning to end. And it's a flexible program that can be used by individuals in the church or a church corporately or whatever. So there's things like that. And there is a handbook and a manual being produced that gives some of these resources, tells people about them. So that's the Bible reading track. Another one that we're going to be looking at, you heard me say that obviously part of the problem was that people hadn't had training, so we're going to try and address that. We're going to have a Bible training track, and we're going to sort of run seminars from time to time. And the idea is hopefully that we will tie these in perhaps with some of the major Christian events next year, some of the maybe the likes of Clan or Imagine or whatever. We'll try and get a seminar, a track in there to do with the Bible, that sort of thing. And the third one there you'll see, which is obviously of interest to the likes of Wycliffe Bible Translators, is Bible translation. And that will just basically focus on raising financial support for a joint United Bible Society and Wycliffe Bible Translators project in Burkina Faso. And then we've got one final thing there, which is called Bible Experiences, because we see that we need to be creative in this day and age, and it's not all just about knowledge. People have to actually experience the Bible. So we're thinking about how can we engage people to actually experience the Bible. So there'll be some things coming up under that track as well. And obviously, it's a huge task. It's a small committee, and we're not going to be able to run with all of this. So the idea is that the aim is for it to be an initiative that really, once we've resourced churches, that is sort of driven and run by the local church. Hopefully people will pick this idea up and they will think, yeah, we need to do something about Bible training, or we need to do something about Bible training, reading, and we'll brand it Bible Fresh and we'll use some of the resources or whatever. So that's the idea. It's a bit of like, some of you remember Hope 08 or Hope 09, whatever it was, where it was the churches that were meant to sort of pick it up and run with it. That's the idea. And if you're interested in finding out more, you can ask me later. There's a good website been set up already, www.biblefresh.com, and you'll find a lot of the resources on there if you want some more details. But you know, the onus is not only on those of us who have the Bible to give it to others, whether they're on our own doorstep or whether they're on the other side of the world, thousands of miles away. The onus is also on us to live it. As James tells us in James 1, we're not to be merely listeners. We're not to merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. He tells us there instead, we're to do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So we're to be doers of the word, aren't we? Not merely hearers. In other words, we need to translate what we read in our Bibles into our everyday lives. In a kind of way, we're all Bible translators in that respect, believe it or not. We not only need to study it, but we also need to apply it, to put it into practice in our lives. You know, the only Bible that some people might ever read, so to speak, will be our lives. So we need to live it as well as give it. In summary, the message of this few verses that we've got up here from James is as follows. What James is telling us here is that we're not just merely to listen to the word of God, but we're to do what it says. We're to receive it, we're to read it, we're to review it, we're to remember it, and we're to respond to it as the Holy Spirit leads us. In other words, we are to live it out in our daily lives, our family life, our business life, the decisions that we make, the things that we do and the things that we say should all be influenced by what we read in our Bibles. But of course, if this is to happen, for this to happen, if we're to hear from God and to allow him to transform us through reading his word, then we need to commit to spending time to reading that word, don't we? To reading our Bibles in the first instance, both on our own and also along with others at group Bible studies as we get the opportunity to do so. So perhaps this might be the first step for some of us to commit ourselves to regularly reading our Bibles or joining a Bible study group if you don't already go along to one. And of course, we are fortunate and that we're able to do this. We've got lots of good Bible reading notes, and we've got lots of resources available to us to help us to do that, to help us to study the Bible, either on our own, in our own devotions, or in a group Bible study. So let's make use of these resources if we don't already do so. Let's start to draw things to a close. You've heard the story. You've heard the good news of the gospel. You've heard the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You've read of this in your Bibles, and you've heard it preached on, I'm sure, many times. So my challenge to you tonight is, what are you going to do with this information that you have at your fingertips? What are you going to do with this book that you have so readily available to you? Is it just going to sit on the shelf and gather dust? Or are you going to take it down off the shelf and to read it and to go and live it, more to the point, to put it into practice what you read there? And as you do so, are you going to think about passing it on to others as well, to giving it to others, both here in Scotland and also in other parts of the world if you already aren't doing so? Because as we've already said, there are huge needs both back here and in other parts of the world. People need to hear the gospel. They need to have the word of God. For what it's worth, I personally think that simply due to the fact that we have Bibles available to us in our own language, that we then have a responsibility under God to do both of these things that I've mentioned tonight, both to live the Bible, to live it, and also to go and to give it to others. As I say, it's not a neither-or option as far as I'm concerned. Remember, God loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son. He gave his one and only Son for us. So we need to give the Bible to others in their own language so that they too can hear of God's love for them, that he gave his Son for them too, because he didn't just give his Son for us, he gave his Son for them too. Surely that's only fair, and it's what God would want us to do. So let's go and do it. Let's live it and give it. And as we do so, let's not forget the power that there is in the Word of God to change lives, change our own lives as we engage with Scripture, and also to change the lives of others. And a good example of this, of how lives can be changed by the power of the Word of God, can be seen from the story of a man named Thomas. Let me briefly tell you his story as I finish off. Thomas and his friends were determined to stop any Western beliefs from permeating their culture. And so they used to force people to hand over to them any copy of the Scriptures or any Christian literature that they had in their possession. And when they got it, they would tear it up, they would burn it, they would destroy it completely. And then one night, as Thomas slept, he dreamt a dream. And in that dream, a man spoke to him. And this is what the man said to Thomas in the dream. He said, "Thomas, I want you to read this book, the Bible, and to teach it to the people." But Thomas protested that he couldn't do this because he had destroyed every copy that he could find. Now, his dream kept recurring and it really disturbed him. So Thomas took the decision to withdraw from his normal religious practices and to investigate the Bible and Christianity. And believe it or not, he spent the next 7 years studying Christianity, carefully comparing it to the religion of his people, searching for the truth. And eventually, as a result of engaging with the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures, Thomas's life was transformed by the power of God's word. And as a result of this, there was a complete turnaround in his life, as you would expect. And the knock-on effect of that was that he ended up being sacked from his job and he was thrown into prison. And it was while he was in jail that Thomas decided to become a pastor and to teach others, just as the man in the dream had instructed him to do so these years, so many years beforehand. And after he was released from prison, he did go on and he became a pastor. But then his church was looted and destroyed, and eventually he was forced to flee from his country with his family and his wife. So what do you think Thomas is doing now? Well, believe it or not, he's now translating the Bible into his own language so that people, his own people, can be changed by it like he was. And you know what? Ultimately, that is why Wycliffe do what we do. That's why we want to translate the Bible, so that people like Thomas, ordinary people like you and I, may have our lives transformed by the power of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you for the tremendous privilege it is ours to have Scripture so freely available to us. And Father, we ask your forgiveness for the number of times that we perhaps just take that for granted. And Father, we want to pray for those who are not as fortunate as us, those who do not have access to Scriptures for whatever reason, whether it's not actually written or whether they can't afford it or whether there's persecution, lots of different reasons. Father, we do pray for them that one day they might be able to get access to Scriptures. And Father, we thank you for that story of Thomas, for just reminding us of the power that there is in the Word of God. That there is the power there to transform lives, to turn them round completely. And Father, we pray that as we realize just what an incredible resource we have in the Bible, that we would be encouraged not only to read it, but also to go and to share it with others. And as we do so, Lord, we pray that you would take it and that you would use it to transform their lives too. This we ask in your name and for your glory. Amen.